You are dismissed. Disciplers, disciplees, you are dismissed. Take your Bibles, please, for those that are staying with me, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 38. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 38. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. Discipleship is still ongoing. If you've not been a part of that, you are welcome to attend it. You're welcome to get involved in it. You're welcome to learn to be a discipler as well as disciple others. Be sure that you're in at least one to two preaching services a week to stay healthy. All right, look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 38. Matthew 5 and verse number 38. If you found it, say amen. All right, I'll read the evens, you read the odds. Here we go. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whomsoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. I'm going to explain that passage of Scripture in just a second, but I was enamored with the idea of the word okay. How many times a day do you think you use that word? Depending upon who's in your office, it may get used a lot. I had friends in Arkansas that was like, okay. That's how they would say things. They would say, pardon me. They go, oh, okay. And it was just like their head was on a swivel, and it was okay. How many times do you use the word okay? Do you know where okay comes from? Does anybody know the acronym for okay? Okay, that's it. I looked it up, and the old English spelling is O-L-L, capital K, correct. You know, all correct, and it became all correct, and then it just became okay. In 1840, there was a famous, I can't think of his name now, but he was putting together a Democratic Party in Boston for a campaign, and it was called the OK Club, All Correct Clubs. What it meant, and it also symbolized where he was from, which was Old Kinderhook. But it okay, all right. You find yourself saying that? I do. It's an average response. How was your day? It is okay. And how was your life? It was okay. Or sometimes these young kids go, "I is all right." It's like their jaw break. It gets stuck. I is okay. It was all right. But you know, we used to say in the old days, it's nothing to write home about. You know, it was just acceptable. It was palatable. It was satisfactory. It was adequate. It was tolerable. Is that the description that you really like about the things in your life? It's okay. How you doing in your finances? It's okay. Is that really how you want it to be? How's your marriage going? And this is the scary part because the minute somebody asks your husband how your marriage is going, the wife leans in. And you're in trouble. And if you use the word, it's okay. It's all right. It's tolerable. It's acceptable. It's adequate. Is that how you want it? Is that how you as children, if you can remember back when you were a child and maybe the way your parents were spoke about you to someone else, how would you like it if it said, you're okay? Yeah, he's okay. He's all right. He's tolerable. He's acceptable. He's relatively okay. Fair to middling. How long's it been since you had a reason to say, man, it's going great. Awesome. Let me tell you what, wow. That's all I can say. How long has it been since you had those moments? You know, life slips through our fingers minute by minute by minute that turns into days, into weeks, into years. And so much of our life, we just kind of settle for okay is tolerable. We've been married 32 years. Ms. Mix and I were reminiscing in front of Benjamin the other night. Man, and there's a lot of water gone under that bridge. Let me tell you what. And we've lived a lot of places and done a lot of things. And is that really want the sum total of your life to be? If I move this communion table and I lay out your body right here, is that what you want me to say at your funeral? He was okay. Yeah, he's okay. He's all right. Yeah. That is not how God intended us to live. Now, I realize I have a friend, a pastor friend, who was always gone, always busy, kind of like me, like I used to be. And it was our ambition and our drive that caused us to make some mistakes. But his dear wife pulled him aside, and because he kept trying to make up for him being gone all the time by going to Disneyland 3 or 4 times a year. And his wife said to him, said, honey, we, you know, it's not me because we ain't never lived near Disneyland. But my buddy Paul, his wife pulled him aside and said, you can't live from Disneyland to Disneyland. It's in the daily things. Now, I tell my children that attitude is 90% of everything. How you view something. And many times, it's our lack of seeing the blessing of God day to day, or hearing the voice of God day to day, or connecting our hearts to God's heart day to day, that makes our life kind of just, yeah, it's okay. And we don't, there weren't really a lot of high points in our life. We don't, I know you can't live Disneyland to Disneyland, but our days were meant to be better than just acceptable, tolerable, adequate. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:9 that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared for them who love him. So there is something better than we've experienced yet. Now, God's blessing my family, and God's blessing our church, and God's blessing the work that's being done here in the ministry, but I know there's more available. I know there's more out there. We've not exhausted the grace of God. I want you to understand, grace is supernatural enabling. And God, you have not run God's bank account of grace thin or empty. We were laughing yesterday at the preacher's fellowship, how that nobody balances their checkbook anymore. Or very few of us do. There's a few I'm not looking at right now who do very fastidiously. But the younger generation don't even have checks. Wouldn't know how to fill one out, nor do they get bank statements. They just look, hey, there's money still in my account. Let's go to Starbucks. And they don't balance anything. And I know in this instantaneous society that we have, that things come out a whole lot faster, or at least they yank it out and put a hold on it a whole lot faster than they used to. But the thing is... you have not exhausted God's grace. You have not exhausted all the things God has for you. And if we are living below the level of God's blessing that he wants us to live at, it's not his fault, but it's ours. Why isn't God working and doing more in our life? Why isn't God's grace moving in a powerful way and changing not only our life, but the lives of the people around us? No, we live good lives. And some of you have been overseas to third world countries, and we live extremely good lives, right? But our perspective is, it's okay. You know, I'm not the president, or I'm not a governor, or I'm not the super wealthy, but, you know, that's okay. I'm doing okay. I'm okay. It's tolerable. That's what you're saying. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, now unto him, that's God, that is able. Why don't we look at that verse together? Take your Bible, go to Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Don't let me just quote it. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3. You need to see this now. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now look at it. Let's just read it together. You folks watching online, read it out loud with me, please. Here we go. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. All right, so let's read it backwards. There is power that is working in our lives. You hadn't really thought about that today, had you? Hadn't really spent any time considering that when you looked in the mirror today. There's power working inside my life, or there's power that wants to work in my life. And that power is above what I could even ask or imagine to think about or to ask about. It's beyond my current prayer list, beyond my current grocery list of prayers that I pray. There's a power that's working in me that wants to do more than I'm even asking for or even considered asking for. And it's God who's doing it. And that next phrase is able. So God, put the word him, replace that with God, because that's who he's talking about. Now unto God, that is able. How's your marriage going? Well, It could be better. Okay, there's a power working in the two of you that is beyond you two, and God's the one doing it, and God is able to make that happen. How's your finances going? Now, I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. I'm talking about you being in a position that's blessable and letting God run your finances. And there's a power working in and you in your financial situation that God is able to do more than you've even asked for or thought of. Well, just think of an area of your life. How are you doing? Do you have a good, I don't know. Man, there's just a power working in you. And God is able, so that means there's something wrong on my end of the equation that's making things just tolerable and okay. I want to talk to you tonight about living above the level of just okay. Because so much of our life is running. I don't know about you, but Christmas is going to be here in a snap. Now, I remember when I was 8 years old, Christmas was like forever away. Did you notice that? And when I was a teenager, Christmas was like, it'll be, oh man, 6 months. 6 months, Dad, you know. But now it's like blink. I didn't even want to put the Christmas stuff away this year, Brother Mike. I was just going to throw a sheet over it because it'll be Christmas again in no time. Life is on fast forward. And so many of my days fall under tolerable when they don't have to. Jesus is challenging us. Now go to Matthew 5. I want to talk to you tonight. You've heard of the phrase, the second mile. Why people have written motivational books and some have become millionaires, multimillionaires traveling around the country on the idea of you can live in the second mile. Anthony Robbins is one of my favorite motivational speakers, and he charges between $6,000 and $8,000 for you to fly wherever, for you to just come to where he is with 1,000 other people and sit in a hotel, a ballroom with 1,000 other people on your own dime, plus his $6,000 to $8,000 for 5 days, and he tell you how to live in the second mile. Millions and millions of dollars are spent every year in self-help books and podcasts and things of that nature, to live beyond where you are today. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 42, or 40, verse 40, Matthew 5, 40. If any man will sue thee at the law, 41, there we go. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. In verses 38 through 42, what we find is God is saying, I want you to go beyond what's normal and regular about the world you live in. Resist not evil, verse 39. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That's not normal. 40. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy cloak, let him have thy coat, let them have thy cloak also. Go beyond. Do more. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile. A Roman citizen could walk up to a non-citizen, or like a Roman soldier, take his sword out, take the butt of his sword and touch you, or the point of it, and touch you on the shoulder, and you would have to carry his pack a mile in whatever direction he was carrying. That was the law. So let's say you're on your way home from Costco, and you just got bags and bags of groceries, and a Roman walks up and touches you. You drop your bags. You pick up his junk. Well, I'm not going that way. Doesn't matter. And you walk the mile. Jesus said, if he does that, then go with him too. You're going to go beyond something that you're used to doing. And out there in the God possible, there's a blessing that you're not even aware of yet. You can't fathom how countercultural and counterintuitive it was in that day for him to use this as an illustration. They hated Romans. They were like, oh, here, let me pick that up for you and let me stick my shiv in your side and your kidney and let you bleed out. I mean, they hated each other. But Jesus is like, no, don't do that. Don't resist evil. Don't do that. Just, if he wants you to go a mile, go two. Take your Bible, turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 23. There is a first and a second mile of Christianity. There is the bare minimum that is expected. And then the second mile is beyond that. In Roman days, In those times, a mile was the basic. You were to do that. You didn't have a choice. If you were sued and you lost your coat, that was the bare minimum you were to do. In Colossians in verse 23, the Bible says, "And whatsoever you do," there's a lot in that word "whatsoever." There's a lot that's encompassed in that. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord." Do you know what that means? That's not your boss asking, that's the Lord Jesus Christ asking you. Christians ought to be the exemplary employee. They ought to be doing it cleaner, better, and faster than their coworkers, giving 1% to 2% above what is expected, not because it's the point of a sword, but because it's for the God's glory. See, they were to carry that Roman's junk a mile at the point of a sword. But the second mile, the minute they took one step beyond, that was for the glory of God. That was unexpected. That was something beyond what was expected. And that put them in a unique position for that guy to go, "Why are you doing that?" Look at verse number 24. "Knowing that of the Lord," not of the person you're dealing with, "of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." I think we as Christians, we settle for the first mile. We settle for just okay. We settle for what's expected. Are you giving more than what's expected in your personal relationships now, like at work? Take your Bible. There's a funny chapter in here. Look at Luke 7 or Luke 17. I want you to see this. If you work a job, I want you to see this. Luke 17. This is an interesting little story, Jesus says. Luke 17. Let me get there. My fingers are not sticking. Luke 17 and verse 7. "But which of you, having a servant," that is a paid staff member, "plowing or feeding cattle, which of you will say to him by and by, when it's time, when evening comes, when he has come from the field, 'Hey, go sit down to me,' and will not rather say, 'Hey, wait a minute, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink.' Doth he thank that servant because he did the thing that were commanded him?" All right, so you're paying this guy. He's on call all the time. You're paying him what his wage, what you agreed on, his wage was, and he does exactly what he's told. Is that praiseworthy? Well, maybe in 2021 in America it is, because you can't seem to find anybody who'll do what they're told, when they're told, the way they're told, with a good attitude. That's true. But in these days, he says, look, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? He did the bare minimum. "I trow not. So likewise ye," he's talking to his believers, his disciples, "when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you." Okay, that's a list now, y'all. Can you list all the things Jesus expects out of you? What are the things God expects from you and I? What are they? I mean, it's hard to fulfill it if you don't know. I mean, if I went to your office tomorrow and I sat down at your desk, could you tell me what's expected of you at your job? You could, couldn't you? And if you don't do the things that are expected, what can you expect? A bad performance review, right? You're definitely not in line for a bonus, right? You're not in line for the perks. But if you do exactly on the money, right to the edge of the line, everything that's expected of you, what can you expect? Yeah. Okay, that's what you can expect, you know? What is it that God expects? Do you live in the first mile of Christianity? Is the second mile like the undiscovered country? At home, teenagers, do you do the bare minimum to keep your mom and dad quiet? They're not happy, but they're quiet. Do you think you deserve a reward? Spouses, you do the bare minimum to keep your spouse quiet. They're not happy, but they're quiet. Do you think you deserve dad of the or husband of the year or wife of the year because you did what was expected? What is the first mile of Christianity? I refer to them as the foundational five. You're to read your Bible, you're to pray, you're to tithe, you're to witness, and you're to go to church. Every born-again believer, God wants everybody saved, yes, I know. And everybody who gets saved, God wants them baptized. And everybody who's saved and baptized needs to be a member of the church. Great. If you haven't got that far yet, then you got something you need to deal with tonight, all right? But now that you're saved and baptized and a member of a church, what does God expect of you? What is the bare minimum of your job description as a Christian? And if you do the bare minimum, what are you expecting from God? Are you expecting the wows? Are you expecting, ooh, awesome job? Is that what you're expecting? Come on now. You have relationships everywhere in your life. And if all you do is the bare, stinking, fine-tuned, bare minimum, cut, sliced with a razor so you don't give an inch, a molecule beyond the line, what do you expect? If we look at our physical relationships and we think to ourselves, well, I've held up my end of the bargain, bless God, then you got what you agreed to and then no more. You're not worthy of any more. You're definitely not worthy of praise. That's what Jesus was saying in Luke 17. Okay, you agreed to plow the field. And because you did what you were expected, do you really think the landowner is going to have a feast because you did what was expected? Brothers and sisters of the living God, do you understand that if you don't, if all you do, are you doing the first mile? Let's start there. Are you reading your Bible? Deuteronomy 6:6, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Oh, that's Joshua 1:8, sorry. Sorry. Deuteronomy 6:6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You can't put them there if you're not reading. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Your faith isn't growing because you're not reading. Joshua 1:8, you can't learn to obey if you're not reading it. You're to pray. Do you pray? Well, I pray. If you ride on 95, you pray. But, right? If you work for bosses like I've had, then yeah, you pray. But let me ask you a question. Is it just a grocery list? You're to read your Bible every day. You check the box? Okay. Do you pray? Okay, you check the box. Do you go to church? Well, you're here tonight. I'm preaching to the choir. Tonight, you're all safe. You guys are my Wednesday night faithful. I appreciate you and I love you. But you know, God meets with his people in a specific place. That's Genesis 13:4. That's where Jacob met with God at Bethel. And when God came into the land, they had a meeting place. Do you tithe? That's 10% of your gross. Before Uncle Sam gets his rotten little fingers in it, it's 10% of your gross. Well, that's Old Testament. No, that's New Testament. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. If you're unemployed and you're not making a dime, you know what your tithe is? Yeah. You do tithe off your time and your talents, yes. But you know what I'm saying? You're to tithe. Malachi 3 talks about bringing the tithes into the storehouse. God loveth the cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9. First mile of Christianity, the bare minimum of that which is commanded of every single born-again believer is they're to read the Bible, they're to pray, they're to tithe, they're to go to church, and they're to witness. Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses. That's a command. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Well, how are you obeying that command right now? How are you personally obeying that command? When are you obeying that command? Privately, are you doing it anytime, anywhere you meet people? Are you doing it publicly through the local church, teaching a class or going soul winning or inviting your friends? This is the first mile of Christianity. This is the bare minimum. This isn't the big crown stuff. This isn't the stuff God's going to crown you in heaven for. This is the basic minimum job description of a Christian. Are you living up to that line? I mean, come on. I mean, are you even up here where your toes are on it? Now, I love you, and I'm not looking. I don't look at the tithe records. I don't know. I don't want to know. I'm not trying to get in your business. But you were meant for more. You were meant for greater.
You were meant for things that is beyond your current understanding or ability to imagine when it comes to your relationship with God. And you're not even in the second mile yet. You're just right here. You know, if you're doing the foundational five, you're right there where Jesus says, are you expecting the master of the house to give you a feast? No. He says here in Luke 17, he says, so likewise, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, that's the first mile. Say, this is what you should say to yourself. Look at that last phrase. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. What? I struggle with this. I'm talking from experience. I'm not talking from just biblical academia. I'm saying that this is what our life is to look like. It's a life of routine. It's a life of structure. It's a life that is done in obedience, which is worship to God. But the thing is, there is a therapeutic benefit to working and living up to the first mile of Christianity. If you can imagine your life as a wagon wheel, there are five spokes on that wagon wheel. There's reading, praying, tithing, witnessing, and going to church. And if you're missing one of those spokes, guess what the wheel of your life is like. See, the outer edge is the abundant Christian life. Jesus is the hub where all the weight gets held. But if you got a peg missing, a spoke missing. You ever have a bike that had bent spokes? You know, and your life all wobbly. Everything's fine for like 2/3 of the wheel, and then it does this on you. Imagine you got a flat spot on the bottom of your abundant Christian life because there's no spoke there. You're not witnessing. You're not tithing, or you're not being faithful here or there in reading or praying. And then every time, as your little life the wheel rolls around, you're going to hit that flat spot, and your entire life takes a bump because it's out of balance. You're missing the basics that make the abundant Christian life available to us. But I want you to understand that you were meant to live in the second mile. You were meant by God to go beyond the basics, to be, because see, the first mile, you were the citizens there that were serving the Romans did it at the fear of a lash or the point of a sword. They were being compelled by force. But the minute they stepped beyond that mile marker, now they were doing it for the glory of God. Now it's all for Jesus. You were meant to live in the second mile. You were meant for greater things. To not just read your Bible, but to meditate on it and to memorize it. The second mile prayer is you asking for things that beyond your daily needs and your daily grocery list. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knewest not. Things that you can't even imagine. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He is listening to us. And we know that if he hears us whatsoever we ask, we have, we're going to get, where he's going to do the petitions we've desired of him. That's why we ask for big things. We were meant to live beyond what we're currently living. Beyond just okay, just beyond adequate, tolerable. The second mile church attender does it with the intention of giving God's glory and to give of themselves. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. How? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10:25. The second mile tither is not the guy who just tithes, but he trusts God for more and gives more above his tithes, like faith promise. The second mile witnesser is like an evangelistic ninja. Everywhere they go, anytime they go, wherever they're at, they're talking to people. They're inviting people. They're handing out tracts. They're focusing and targeting people. That's the second mile of Christianity. That's beyond the basics. Jesus said, is he going to make a feast for somebody who just does the basics? No. Say you're an unprofitable servant. See, you're going to have struggles in life.
trials and tribulations, problems, they're part of the gig. They're part of life. The lost people have them. Christians have them. And when you're walking close to God in the second mile, you're hearing from him every single day through his word. You're hearing his voice speak to you because the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then we see him working things out in other people that we're praying for and ministering to. The greatest things I get to witness is the light bulb come on when people grab a hold of a Bible truth, put it in their life, and then they watch God come through like never before. And all of a sudden it's like, wow, they had that moment. Why? Because they went beyond the surface faith of I'm here to I stepped out and God met me in a way I didn't even imagine. You know, responding properly to trials and suffering is hard to do when you're not even doing the basics. Now, if you cause the problem you're currently facing, and which is 90% of us, we cause most of our own problems, then fix it. Confess it, repent of it, forsake it, and be faithful. But if you are actually dealing with something that you didn't cause, then embrace what God has allowed. But that's hard to do if you're not even doing the first mile of Christianity. If you're not hearing from him, if you're not being fed, if you're not spiritually feasting upon his word and going beyond just the bare minimum of life, you're going to have struggles. They're coming. You're either in one, coming out of one, or about to go into one. So when you look around this room, everybody in this room is either in one, coming out of one, or about to go into one. Life changes every 5 to 7 years for the average person. So imagine if you don't have that. You don't even have the first mile under wraps. It's how we are to respond to the world as life throws things at us. Because God uses trials and tribulations to grow us. Take your Bible, go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, he's talking to us. Think it not strange or out of the ordinary, or completely the world is against you, concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. That word try is how they make silver out of silver ore. They heat it up. That's how they make gold out of gold ore. They heat it up so the junk floats up and gets scraped off and it becomes pure. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. How can that happen? Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know, if you're not good at praying or you don't really feel like praying, God will put your baby under the knife and he'll get you to pray. Some of the most intimate prayers I've prayed was in a waiting room by myself at the bedside holding my wife's hand. Some of the sweetest prayer times. Why does God always got to use the tough stuff to get us to grow? You know, it's not the only tool in his tool bag. He'll actually use good things. The Bible says that the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance, seeing his goodness. But do we always? I'm just ask yourself, next time you look in the mirror, do I always got to be the one God has to use the tough stuff for? And why is that? What if I were to actually just take God at his word and do more than just the minimum? See, first mile Christianity, most people think you're super if you're doing that. But that's the wrong perspective. None of us are super Christians. We're just being faithful to the bare minimum at the first mile. And until you're doing the first mile of Christianity, which is the general will of God, God's never going to reveal to you his specific will and calling for your life. Well, I know what my calling is. Really? Is that because the Spirit of God confirmed it through the Word of God? Or because some commercial touched your heart? Some picture touched your heart? Some situation out there grabbed a hold of your emotion? Was it God? Or was it something else? You know, a calling is something that you have on your life. And it's not just full-time ministry. It's other things. But it's in the kingdom of God. And the question is, am I doing the general will of God? Because if I'm doing the first mile, that's the general will of God. And by default, as long as I'm not lifted up with pride because that's what I'm doing, and I'm surrendering, I'll then be filled with the Spirit. And until I'm doing that, it's hard for the Spirit to have control. Because we're not even doing, you know what it's like when your kids don't want to do the basic things you want them to do. And you plead with them and you talk to them and you're like, I want to bless you. I'm telling you, life's going to throw the blessings at you if you'll just do the basics, if you'll just take care of the things that everybody's supposed to take care of. And they don't want to do it. What is it you do when they don't want to do it? You let life smack them in the face, it is what you do. The father of the prodigal son let him go. Didn't kick him out. Didn't punch him in the face. Just help yourself. My preacher always said, experience is the best teacher if you're too stubborn to learn any other way. What does God have to get us to do to live up to the basics he's called us to do? To make reading our Bible a priority over everything else. Praying and spending time with him a priority over anything else. Guarding your church time, being at church when the doors are open and listening to the Word of God and serving. You know, you can witness by being a Sunday school teacher and a Sunday school helper. You can be a witness by canvassing. Tonight you're going to see downstairs a half a dozen different ways you can actually get the gospel out and be a part of it. But God has a way of bringing us into the second mile through struggles because we were meant for more. You may not think so, but you were. There's an old story about a chicken farmer whose business was going under, and he thought, I need to find a way to make money. So he saw an eagle flying around up on the hill, and he went up there and he captured it. He brought it home. And while transferring it from the trap to the cage where people could view it, it bit him and it clawed him, and he got so mad he killed it. But he remembered the eagle had left two eggs. He thought, well, I've got chickens. I'll go get those eggs, and I'll let those chickens set on those eggs. And when those eagles are born, they'll think they're chickens, and they won't scratch me up. Well, sure enough, Timmy, the first one, was born. He thought he was a chicken. He followed the chickens everywhere he went. When he looked into the creek and he saw that he wasn't white like the rest of the chickens, he felt ashamed, so he bleached his feathers and made the crown feathers lay down using hair gel and so he could look like a chicken and walk like a chicken. But Mark was born second, and Mark's like, I like the way I look. I think I'm meant for more. And he kept looking at the sky. I feel like I'm meant for more. And Tim's like, no, you we're chickens. Mark says, no. One day a giant eagle saw them down there amongst the chickens and came down and landed on a limb and said, what are you doing down there with those chickens? And Mark says, I'm a chicken. That's all I know. And he says, you're an eagle, boy. You're an eagle. No, I'm a chicken. I've always been with the chickens. I've always lived with the chickens. And he says, no, you're the child of the king of the sky. Yeah, but I'm all dark brown and black. And he says, no, those are colors of royalty. No, you're of the king. You're the child of the king of the sky. Well, my hair won't stand down. He goes, that's your crown. You're the child of the king of the sky. Come up here. Fly up here. And he goes, I can't fly. Chickens can't fly. You're not a chicken. And he starts flapping his wings. And sure enough, he starts to lift off the ground. And he turns around to Timmy. And he goes, look at us. This is eagles telling us we're eagles. And Tim's like, I ain't got time for that. I ain't got time for that. We're chickens. And you go ahead, but I don't want to leave the crumbs behind. You go ahead. And that eagle and Mark flew off. And I think you and I get satisfied with the crumbs. We live amongst lost people. We work amongst lost people. And we think the trickle of blessings that we get, even though it's wonderful and it's undeserved and it is better than what they have, it's nothing more than a crumb when God has something bigger and greater
for us if we'll just step beyond that first mile. If we'll be faithful to the first, but then step beyond. You were meant for more. Robert Moorhead, in his book, Man in the Mirror, wrote a poem that I have on my vision wall that I have to reread and remind myself of regularly. It says, "My face is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few. My guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, slow up, till I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for Christ." When it's all said and done, as we used to say in Illinois, and you've cashed it in, and you're laid in front of this pulpit, in front of this preacher, what do you want the statement of your life to be? "Well, I think he was a Christian. He was okay. He lived an okay life. He did okay." Compared to what? The problem is, when we live amongst the chickens and the turkeys, it's hard to remember you're an eagle if your eye is not upward, but it's around comparing yourself to the people around you. Just because we live in the trickle and crumb of blessing doesn't mean that's all there is. Be faithful at the first mile, and then step beyond into something that only God can bless you with. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Isn't it time the word okay stopped being used in description of your life? When better is possible, when greater is your birthright, isn't it time we retired that word? Our Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, I ask that you'd stir within us an understanding of our heritage as a child of God, of our inheritance that is ours as we're joint heirs with Christ, but also the life of blessing as you live through us for your honor and glory. And tonight, God, there are some areas of our life that we've just settled for less than what you've wanted us to have. And Father, may you be glorified in us in a new and a fresh way as we surrender ourselves afresh and anew tonight to be faithful in the simple first mile things and step out by faith to the greater for your glory. Tonight, God, if there's one among us who's lost, who can't remember the day they actually got saved, can't remember what it was like, don't remember making that decision, Father, I ask that you challenge them and stir them to make that decision tonight to be saved. And for us, your children, Father, don't let us leave here the way we came in. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed, tonight I challenge you. Speak to the Lord. Ask him, is there an area, Lord, that I am just not measuring up as you'd have me to? And whatever it is, let the Holy Spirit speak. And let that be your next goal, is to be faithful there. Let's pray. You may not believe it because you run with chickens all day, but you were meant for something greater. Our Father and our God, as we go from this place, tonight, Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share with the church all the opportunities coming up on the Great Commission nights and the Super Saturdays this fall that we'll have for getting the gospel into our community. Tonight, Father, as we look at each opportunity, Father, challenge each one of us to take it on personally as our mission to be a part of that ministry. And Father, help us to bring that gospel to a world that doesn't know you. And God, that you would speak each and every day, living through us, glorifying yourself in us, in an intimate way, Father, speak to us and don't let us live below the level of just okay, but into the second mile of your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Tonight, we're going to dismiss you. We're going to encourage everyone would lead you to